Well, we are continuing our series this morning, A Life-Changing Experiment. And we started this last week, and the whole point of this series is to help us prepare for Easter, which is just a few weeks away. And the idea is to find a couple of things that we can do, and the experiment is, can we walk with God all day, every day? And so we're laying out a few different topics. You try them all, you try one of them. But what we're really wanting is all of us to walk with God all day long. I mean, there's times in the day where we'll focus on Him, but we want to get to the place where we're walking with Him all day long. So that's the point of the series. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But as long as we're talking about Easter, let me just take just a moment to talk about the crowds that will be coming in just a few weeks. You know, Christmas, Easter, that seems to be the time where a lot of folks who don't go to church, they'll go ahead and come. So we want to make sure we have plenty of room for them, plenty of parking spaces for them. So if you can, when you come here in a couple weeks on Easter, if you know where the gravel parking lot is over at the stadium, we're going to have a bus going back and forth and some transportation. If you can park over there, that'll leave a few empty places around the church. So plan to do that. Also, for this service will probably be one of the probably the one that most of the guests will come to. So if you can, I mean, if you got teenagers or you need to be in here, or this is your service, okay. But if you can, if you can come to either the earlier service or the later service just for that Sunday and leave some extra room, that would be that'd be very helpful. But if you can do those two things. And then on Friday, Friday the 29th, which is right before Easter, we're going to be having a Good Friday service right in here. And so you'll want to make plans to be here. We're going to be focusing in on Christ's death and really looking at that dark day 2,000 years ago. So make plans to be here on Friday and then on Easter. But that's a few weeks away, but just wanted to kind of give you a heads up about that. Now, today we're going to be looking at a topic that we don't talk about a whole lot. It's about being grateful. We want to be deeply grateful in our relationships to people and to God. So we're going to be really investigating this. To kick that off, we're going to look at one of the ugliest words in the English language. And here it is, ungrateful. Just look at that word. It's just kind of an ugly word. Nobody wants to be this. Nobody wants to be called this. No one sets out in life to be ungrateful. And the tricky thing about this word is that it's very, very difficult to see in the mirror. We can look in the mirror and see a lot of things in ourselves. We can see anger. We can see jealousy. We can see nervous, anxiousness. We can see a lot of things, and we can admit to them. But when we look in the mirror, this is one thing that we never see. And in fact, if somebody came to you and said, you know, you're just kind of ungrateful, we would immediately put our defenses up. You'd put your defenses up and start arguing against that because none of us want to think this of ourselves. If somebody said that to you, you know, you're not very grateful, you would immediately start rehearsing all the reasons why you are grateful. It's as if someone is accusing me of not feeling something. And I have deep feelings for whatever it is that you're talking about. You come to me and say, you're not very grateful. I'm going to start rehearsing. Well, yes, I am, because, and I'm going to start thinking about that and start thinking about how grateful I am. And the more I think about it, the more grateful I am, more so than I have been in a long time. And by the end of the conversation, I've completely rehearsed all of the reasons I am grateful. So what you're saying to me can't be true because I'm grateful. And I'll say, that's not true. And so would you. You'd say, that's not true. I'm very grateful. And that is the most difficult part about this concept of being ungrateful, is that we cannot see it in ourselves. Now, we don't talk about this much either. I mean, you don't go to people you work with or our family members or your boss or your spouse and say, yeah, you're not very grateful. We just don't do that. I mean, we do it with our kids. We try to raise them right and teach them about saying thank you and being gracious. But we don't talk much. We don't talk to each other like that because everybody would be walking around so defensive because no one would believe that of themselves. And so we may talk about it about somebody, you know, he's not very grateful, but we never say it to each other. So this isn't something that we talk about a whole lot. However, this is going to be one of the topics to help us walk with God all day long, because God sees this as a major important thing in our lives, to be grateful to others, and especially to be grateful to Him. So that's why this is so important. Now, this isn't just a difficult concept to see in the mirror. It's also a very, very scary concept. I could live the rest of my life in my key relationships doing just this, being ungrateful. I could do it and never even know it. Because you remember, I can't even see it in the mirror. I really, unless I make a conscious decision, I can live life this way and feel like I have gratitude. However, what I'm expressing, I'm not expressing it. And I'll never know it. Here's the interesting thing. There are some folks sitting in the room right now thinking, oh, I'm so glad they're here. They need to hear this. Go for it, Michael. That's what they need. And they need it. Or you may be saying, oh, I wish they were here. I wish my kids were here, my parents, and that person I work with. I wish they were here because I know where he's going. And, man, they need to hear this. But the funniest one, here's the funniest one. Teenagers, this is great. We have couples in the room right now thinking, I know where he's going. I'm glad my spouse is here. They need to hear this. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And the other one's thinking the same thing. Yeah, preach it, Michael. Yeah, she needs it. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, get after it. And we're thinking about this about each other. Can't be thinking about it about me, because that's not me, but that's them. It is so easy to see ungratefulness in others, but it's so incredibly hard to see it in myself. It's important as we discuss ungratefulness, and we'll also bridge in having gratitude in this as well, because it's two sides of one coin. You know this all too well. Gratitude, when I'm gracious, when I'm thankful, that starts to generate generosity. Have you ever done anything for anyone, given them anything, helped them with anything, prayed with them, loved them, cared for them, and they were thankful, and they just, oh, thank you, and write a little card, thank you, oh, you get a little card, oh, that's, and what do you want to do? You want to just give more. Your generosity gene just kicks into high gear. I want to do more. But what about the person that you did that to, and there was nothing in return? It just shuts you down, and over time, you lose all the generosity desire for that person. So generosity can, gratitude will generate that generosity, but the reverse, that ungratefulness, that just shuts me down. Not only can it shut down generosity, but it can shut down entire relationships. I bet you can think of someone, or if I ask you, you could tell me about a relationship that you have or had that was once just so rich, so vibrant, caring, loving, just wonderful. And now it's about non-existent because of this very thing. Ungratefulness just pushes you away and pushes you away. And my desire to give time and involvement, my emotions and my passion, just not that willing anymore because of ungratefulness. So this is an incredibly, incredibly important topic this morning. So let's go over, if you will, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 17. This is where we're going to center around today. This is a little narrative. You probably haven't heard this many times. Maybe if you grew up in church, you may have heard this as a kid, or mom and dad read it to you. But, you know, I've never really heard a sermon about this. It's just one little narrative, one little story. It's great for kids when we're trying to teach them how to be gracious. But this morning, it's going to have a major, major impact in our lives as well. So start with me in verse 11. Let's read it together. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. This is a big time in Jesus's life. And one of the things that we see right off the bat is he's kind of wanting to stay out of the public eye. That's why he's kind of traveling here along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Keep going in verse 12 with me. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, this is one bad disease. especially in these days, there was nothing anyone could do for you if you got leprosy. And this is a disease that just attacks your skin. It's very painful. It's very ugly. It just eats your skin completely off your bones. Your bones would fall off. Your finger just fall off someday. It was bad. And what's worse than that, the moment you got a little spot on you of leprosy, you were banished from the community because people thought this was a highly, highly, highly contagious disease. Now, there's some contagious aspects to it, but not just because you're within a half a mile of someone. Well, in those days, they thought this. And so you get leprosy, you're done. Say bye-bye to mom and dad and the kids and work and job and friends and your whole life. You're done. Pack it up. And you go off and you live with other lepers, and that's your life. You're done. That's it. Now, there was some people who would come every now and again and bring daily food and that sort of thing, leave it and run. But basically, you ran and you stayed with other lepers. That's the only people you saw. In fact, there were some cultures that had them carry around bells and shout and scream, "I'm coming," or ring this bell. "Here come the lepers." How would you like to do that? Terrible, terrible disease. And so these 10 guys, they see Jesus coming down the road, and they take a chance. No doubt, they knew who Jesus was. They'd heard his miracles. They'd heard he's healed people. Maybe he can do it for us. Keep going in verse 14 with me. So they yelled out to him and said, "Jesus, have pity on us." In 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is a real interesting thing that Jesus does. He does a couple of things here. One, he sends them off to see the priest. Now, why in the world would he say that? Well, if you had leprosy, occasionally, really rare, but it was possible that it could heal on its own. And if you start to see yourself healing and it kind of went away, every now and again it would do that. The body would just get rid of it and that sort of thing. Well, the first thing you do, and this is Old Testament, this is all in Old Testament and the law and all that kind of stuff, but you'd go see the priest, because the priest is the one that can declare you clean, and he gives you the physical and looks you over and that kind of thing, and if he decides to give you a clean bill of health, then you would be able to go back into society. You would be able to go back, get your career, see your family, see your kids. It would be great. And so that would be the first person that you would see. Now, Jesus looks at them and says, "Okay, you think you know who I am? You believe in who I claim to be? All right, go show yourself to the priest." Now, why would Jesus say this? Well, he is asking them to do the exact same thing that he asks you and me to do every day. The whole point of this series is for us to walk with Jesus by faith every day. That's what he's asking these fellows to do. Walk by faith. Go show yourself to the priest. Right now, these guys don't have anything to show the priest. What am I going to show him? I've got leprosy. That's not what Jesus is asking. He's saying, by faith, go show yourself to the priest. Now, this isn't in your notes, but you may want to write this down. What is walking by faith? We talk about this a lot. What's it mean to walk by faith? Well, simply put, it means taking God at his word and doing what you would do if you really believed that he was going to keep his promise. Let's say it again. Walking with God and having faith in him means to simply take God at his word and do ahead of time, do what you would do if you really believed that he's going to keep his promise. That's what he's telling these guys to do. Go show yourself to the priest. And they knew what that meant. That means he's going to heal us. So, it's not yet, but he wants us to walk by faith. So turn and start walking. And guess what happened on the road? It went away. Exactly what Jesus said to do. Something else Jesus was doing here, saying, go show yourself to the priest. If one guy showed up, leprosy had cleared up, it may be a fluke. Priest is going to say, "Wow, that's great. You can go back to your family." But two people show up, four people show up, 10 guys show up, and all of a sudden it's gone. Wait a minute, this isn't any fluke. What's going on? And they could testify to, "We had leprosy, and Jesus on the road, and we called out him, Jesus, Master." He says, "Okay, show yourself to the priest." And we were walking along, and it went away. They could give a testimony of what Jesus did and the fact that Jesus had healed them. So Jesus was doing a couple of things here, and real interesting. This is where it gets real, really great in verse 15. Let's keep going. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. One comes back. We call this guy the returner. And we're going to get back to this later today. But he is the returner. He comes back. The leprosy is gone, and he is so overjoyed and so grateful for what Jesus has done, he can't stop. He can't help himself but to stop where he is, turn, and go back and say two little simple words to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you did. Now, if you were a child growing up in church and you heard this story, this is where the teacher would stop and start putting the light on the fact that one came back and was thankful, but nine were ungrateful and didn't come back. Keep going to verse 16 real quick. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Interesting verse here. He was so overjoyed with thankfulness that he throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanks him. And the text points out this wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Now, saying this guy was a Samaritan, or this guy wasn't Jewish, is like saying, well, they weren't even American. It was a culture, a nation, a group of people. Jesus was Jewish. There were probably some Jews in those nine. But here's one, and he hadn't even really linked to Jesus, but he comes back. Then Jesus asks a very, very important question. Go to verse 17. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where's the others? Where's the other nine? Were not all 10 cleansed? Now, this is the key for the whole enchilada this morning. This is going to be key for us. Because this is, Jesus points out the tension that most of us live with in our lives, in our relationships, as it relates to gratitude. Jesus points out something here. He says, there's something a little wrong with this picture. One comes back, nine don't return. Something's not right about this. Weren't there 10? And what Jesus is pointing out is, for one, that circle of gratitude has been closed. But for the other nine, it's still open. Weren't there 10? Keep going. Let's finish the passage. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Even Jesus points out, he's not even Jewish. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. All 10 of them were healed because it said on the road they were cleansed. One comes back, deeply thankful. Jesus blesses him. Your faith has healed you. Go your way. But he asks a very important question in the middle and points out this problem. Weren't there 10? Well, that goes on in our life all the time. If this is the first time you've heard this story, you remember it from a kid, you had, or you have been having, as we've been reading it, an emotional response to this. Your emotion is, wow, those nine, they were so ungrateful. I mean, Jesus gave them back their life. He gave them back their careers. He gave them back their families. He gave them back some of their kids that they had never even hugged before. And they don't even bother to come back and say thank you. How ungrateful can they be? But here's the interesting part. This is only a story, and you're only thinking that because the one returned. This is a story of ingratefulness and ingratitude only because one came back. If he hadn't come back, you wouldn't even be thinking about it. Why? Because it's so difficult to see this in the mirror. There are countless stories in the Bible that you have read and you have heard about Jesus doing all kinds of healings and all kinds of miracles, but you rarely see someone coming back to say thank you. And it never crosses your mind that they didn't come back. The only reason you're thinking of it now is because one came back. And that's why this is such a great story for kids that we can really point this out to. But this really points it in our life too, about this ungratefulness that if we're not paying attention and we're not looking for it, we'll completely miss it. Because these nine guys are the same as us. I mean, we'll throw rocks at them in our head. Oh, those ingrates. But they're no different than you and me. We get our toy, and we take off running. We get our gift, and we're off to the future. And we can't really blame them. I mean, they've been separated from their families and lives for so many years. And Jesus says, go to the priest, and you'll be cleansed. And they're cleansed. No. Oh, they are pumped. They are excited. If we would have stopped them on that road and said, whoa, 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 hey, stop here a little bit. Are you grateful for what happened? They would say, heck yeah, I'm grateful. Look at that. Are you kidding me? I had the leprosy and all of that. Kind of, now I'm clean. I can't wait to go see my family and my kids. And I can't wait to get to the priest and tell them, Jesus healed me. Oh, that's great. And there's a party and it's wonderful. Meanwhile, Jesus is over here saying, weren't there 10? You see the problem here? We got a party going over here. It's not that they were ungrateful. They had incredible gratefulness in their heart. And they were having a party. But over here, Jesus is saying, oh, weren't there 10? We do the same thing in our lives. We are so grateful for those who cared for us and loved us in life. And now that we have the education and now that we have a job, now that we have this relationship, now that we have that raise, where does our focus go? It goes to the future because we're taught in the life that we live to be future-oriented. What's out there? What's out there? What's out there? Not back here. Out there. That's important. Whatever. And these nine guys are the same way. I want to see my kids. I want to get my job back. It's so wonderful. And they're grateful. But they're so forward-looking that they don't go back. And they had no earthly idea that Jesus is standing over here asking, where's the 10? Where's the other 9? They had no idea there was an unfinished loop in their life. They had the same problem as us. So we need to be careful not to throw rocks too quickly. Well, here's the principle. The principle is this. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. They were grateful. You've been grateful before. But unexpressed gratitude communicates the very opposite of what's in our hearts. It communicates to others ingratitude. Remember, they're having a party over here. Jesus says, weren't there 10? When I don't express gratitude, I can feel it all I want to. But if I don't express it, then what I'm communicating is ingratitude. And it gets worse. Unexpressed gratitude is a form of rejection. Not only am I communicating ingratitude, the person on the receiving end of that actually feels rejected. Now, ladies, you can understand this all too well. You'll know it. This situation happens with a little time called supper time. Now, you may be a guy and you like to cook. I like to cook, but I got to pick one, so I'm going to pick the ladies right now. Ladies, you decide, I'm going to make the coolest meal. It's going to be so good. And get off work and go to the grocery store and get all the spices and get home and get the cookbooks and reading it perfect. And you may even go the extra mile, get the fancy silverware out and the placemats and the flowers. And it's going to be slave all this time and it's going to be wonderful. And you want to take care of your family and it's going to be great. And the moment of truth, coming out of the oven, the smells all in the house. You can't wait to provide for your family. And you make the grand statement, supper time, and nothing happens. You can kind of hear the TV back there and someone talking on the phone. Well, maybe they didn't hear me. Supper time, and you see a tumbleweed rolling through the kitchen. Supper time. And here they come talking on the phone and watching TV. Someone grabs the remote, turns the kitchen TV on. Turn the TV on. Look at, okay, fine, I'll put it on mute. And all this. And this is not the way it's supposed to be turning out. And everybody sits down and starts shoveling food in their face as fast as they can. And then you're waiting. Nothing's happening. And finally, someone's going to speak. I'm done. What? And we're getting the mail out and all this. what's going on? And everybody just kind of vanishes, doesn't say anything. And they were eating fast because it was good, but no one says anything. And you're sitting there seething because no one said anything. And they have no idea what's going on. And so you're in there banging the dishes, bam, vroom, putting the dishwasher in. And guys, we come and do the stupidest, say the stupid, honey, what's wrong? Just hoping the knives aren't being sharp that week. And she looks at us and, what's wrong? We have no idea. Because unexpressed gratitude is a form of rejection. It communicates ingratefulness. You know what she's hearing? Well, you're my mom. You're supposed to cook. Leave us alone. We're entitled. You're my wife. It's your job. That's what she's hearing. Now, would they say that? Heck no. If I went and asked the kids, hey, did you like that meal? Oh, it's great. High five, mom. Woo, that's great. Husband, you like, oh, my wife, let me tell you about my wife. She's the best. She makes the best. Oh, the enchiladas that she makes is so good. Oh, the... All the time, she's sitting over here just like Jesus. Weren't there 10? Guys, it goes the same way. Our provider, it doesn't matter who provides in the family, but Dad, can I have $20? Can I have $40? Oh, I need new tires. Oh, I need a prom dress. Oh, honey, we need to take a vacation. Oh, and I just feel like an ATM. Choom, 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 choom. And if you're a provider, you love to provide, but over time, if nothing is ever returned, you just feel like a machine. What do you want me to go pick the money off the tree in the backyard? What's going on? A little thank you would be nice, but nothing. But if I went and asked them, you know, oh, ma'am, tell me about your husband. Oh, da, 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 he's so good. Oh, da, da, to friends and family. And, oh, I got the best husband in the world and the kids. Oh, man, my dad's so cool. You know, I know other kids and they need tires, but they just have to walk. But my dad, he gives me tires. And all the time, dad's over here. Weren't there 10? Where'd everybody go? There's graciousness in the heart, but if it's uncommunicated, then it's being communicated as ingratitude. And it's a form of rejection. Our relationships, let me tell you something about our relationships. Kid, this goes everyone, parents, kids, spouse, work, friends, everywhere. The little girl at the checkout at the grocery store. We are all created the same. And we're created to be acceptance magnets. We gravitate towards environments of acceptance. But we're repelled when we don't feel accepted. And this unexpressed gratitude actually pushes people away. It pushes them away. No matter how we feel, if it's unexpressed, it's the same as rejecting those people, and people are repelled by environments of rejection. However, people who are constantly gracious and thankful and the little cards and the, oh, you're so, it's great, it's wonderful, they just attract people around them. So let me ask you, as we've been talking this morning, who is coming to your mind? Because you didn't do this on your own. You've had dozens of people surrounding you in life, loving you, caring for you, giving you, helping you, teaching you. Who are those people? Who's coming to your mind? Have you thanked them? Who do you owe a debt of thanks to? And have you thanked them? Well, here's the last thing. We're going to start closing this down. Gratitude closes the loop in our relationships with God and others. We talked about that loop a while ago. Jesus is pointing out, for one, the loop's closed. But for nine, it's not closed. We've all seen this when we go to our kid's birthday party. I've got an 8 and a 3-year-old, so I got this birthday party thing down. I know, cake, juice, presents, jungle gym, we're good. I got it. Well, it's always interesting. And a lot of times it's a bunch of ladies at this thing. And Billy's, he sees the presents, and I want the presents, and here we go, and it's time for him, and he's ripping through. And little Susie gives it, hey, here's my present. And so Billy, he just starts ripping into it. You know, and it's a football, and it's a football. And he's ready to go play, and he starts ripping it out of the box, and he is charging out the door, and he is future-oriented, just like you and me. Not going to look back. I'm not got the football. I want to go play. It's going to be great. And Mom knows something isn't right here. Something isn't right. The loop's not closed. So she starts to use those four little magic words. Do you know what they are? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? I want to play football. No, that's not the four words. What do you say? Thank you. Okay, now the loop is closed. Because Mom knows something's not right. Something's not at equilibrium. Graciousness. Little Susie's waiting for her thank you. She gets it. Oh, she feels so good. And we're no different. We've got to understand that we've got dozens of people in our life. And the challenge for us is, are we going to be a returner? I mean, we tell the story to all kinds of people. I've got the greatest parents. I've got the greatest husband and wife and job and employees and boss and friends. And we tell everybody in the world, but we don't tell them. And so everyone's having a party except that person. And that person is left standing just like Jesus saying, weren't there 10? We don't want to communicate in gratitude. So the question is, are we going to be a returner? Will we be a returner? A returner is someone who is willing to go back to those who have enabled them to move forward, him or her to move forward. Are you going to be a returner? Will you go back to those who loved you, cared for you, taught you, gave you? Will you go back to those and say thank you to those who enabled you to move forward? At the bottom of your guide, there's a question. I owe question mark. That's, you ought to write it on a card, stick it in your pocket. All this week, this is the challenge. Who do you owe a debt of gratitude to? Who do you owe? And then make a commitment. Call them on the phone, see them, say, let me tell you, thank you, and fill in the blank. I'm going to get personal just for a second. You are about to have this opportunity. Some of you are going to stay one more hour. Some of you are heading out the door. You're going to go get in a car. If you came with someone today, you are going to have the opportunity. While you're taking your keys out of your pocket, before you even stick it in the keyhole, you can stop and turn and say, thank you. Fill in the blank. Anyway, there. Now, guys, I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking it too. And, well, I can't tell her now. She's going to know that I'm just doing it because you said to do it. No. Look. If your wife is even of average emotional intelligence, I'll make a prediction. She won't say that. She'll be blessed. Girls, same goes for the guys. Parents, same for the kids. Teenagers, you'll blow your parents' minds if you walk up to them. You can be one of those strange ones. Y'all are growing up in a culture that is teaching entitlement. That you deserve, you're owed. And it's not your fault. You didn't create environment. You're just born into it. But you could be one of those really weird teenagers who stop your parents and say, thank you. Just don't do some Facebook, heart mom and all that. No, go to them, say thank you. You'll bless the fire out of them. That's our challenge today. Who do I owe? And the biggest is this. The biggest person we owe is our Heavenly Father. And we're coming up on Easter, and we ought to have a enormous amount of gratitude in our heart for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. So we ought to thank Him constantly with our lips and give Him our gratitude as well. That's our challenge today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for a wonderful, wonderful day. We thank You for giving Your Son that we could have life. We thank You for surrounding us with people that would care. care for us and love us and just pour into our lives. God, help us identify those people and help us to go back and make a commitment to be a returner and to go and say thank you and show gratitude at all times. God, we're thankful to you. We're thankful for this church. And we are thankful for those that you put in our lives. Help us to express that. God, we love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand. You have on your connection card, you'll see all kinds of next steps. You may need to take one of those next steps this morning. If so, check that off. And we want to be praying for you. If you've never come to the place in your life where you have made a commitment of your life to Christ, that's your next step this morning. You can go right outside with any of these things. Say, I need to pray to somebody. Here's what my next step is. I need to accept Christ. I need to be baptized. I need to join church. I need to do all kinds of things. Whatever you need to do, this time is yours. But just plan to say yes to God as soon as He asks.